So last week, we talked about Saul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. And we are now going to be talking about a section of Scripture that describes Paul, what happens to Paul from that moment in time when his eyes are finally, Ananias comes and prays over him, the Spirit falls on him, his scales come off his eyes, and he now begins to understand truth. And now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what happens between that time and when Paul actually, for the first time, meets the apostles. Now, it's important as we talk about this section to know, last week I talked about basically the process of the things that Paul went through to become converted. Okay, we talked about the things that happened, his conviction of sin and all those different things. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the result of that. What was the result of that? And we're going to look at what Paul does and what the Scripture says about Paul to really kind of hopefully stir some of us up into how we should be now that we know the truth. And I've called it Paul, a believer on fire, because this man was on fire from the day he received Christ all the way to the time he was martyred. By the way, last week I made the mistake and said all the apostles except for one were crucified. They were not crucified, they were martyred. So I made that mistake. I'll make more, trust me. So I want you all to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 9. We're going to pick up the story in verse 20. So this is Paul after several days with the disciples in Damascus. And by the way, the disciples doesn't mean these are the original ones. These are just, there was lots of disciples, okay, at this point in time. So in verse 20 it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." At once. Ooh, that's kind of interesting. At once he began to preach. Verse 21 said, "All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?'" They knew who this guy was. Paul was had a reputation. He had a reputation. And again, just to remind you, he was the one that stood by while the first martyr that we had listed in the Bible, Stephen, was stoned to death. "And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" They knew what his mission was. "Yet Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Some pretty powerful words here. We're going to come back to this, but I just want you not to miss that. There were some powerful statements of what Paul was doing. Verse 23, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Paul learned of their plan." I wonder how he learned of their plan. We know he was walking powerfully in the Holy Spirit. "And day and night and kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." So he already had followers. Okay, he had people that were realizing that God got a hold of this guy and he wasn't the same one. Verse 26, "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Verse 28, "So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." Verse 29, "He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." In verse 31, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of God." So that's the passage of Scripture we're going to talk about. And there are some key points here that I really don't want us to miss with regards to what happened to Paul after the Holy Spirit came on him. And we're going to start by first talking a little bit about a timeline. So it's really important that you know that all this didn't happen right away. In fact, if you'll look over here, you see that from the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there was a period of about 3 or 4 years when the church was growing. Okay, the church began to grow. So there was a lot of stuff happening. The Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. A lot of people were coming to Christ. The stoning of Stephen was right about here in early 34 AD, and Saul's conversion happened here. Now, this passage of Scripture, you would think it sounded like, There he was. He was converted. He was preaching in Damascus. The next thing you know, he's in Jerusalem with the disciples. That's not necessarily true, because in Galatians 1, verse 17, it talks about a three-year period. Paul talks about a three-year period that he was actually in a place called Arabia, which, by the way, people have a good idea where it is or what it is, or what part of the region it was, but it's not really for sure. But he spent 3 years in Arabia. Mount Sinai, by the way, is in that area. And then here he meets the apostles right here, which would have been mid to late 37 A.D. OK, so the reason I point this out is because I want you to know that from the time of his conversion till the time he finally meets, OK, he meets the apostles, there was about 3+ years that went on there. OK, so that's important for a lot of things, especially when we realize that in those 3 years, a lot of good things were happening with Paul. And frankly, he became more and more passionate during that time. So, and by the way, his reputation still was strong after 3 years, because he literally went into Arabia and they were like, where'd this guy go? What's it going on? So I'm not surprised, by the way, that the apostles were a little bit dubious as to whether or not Paul, hey, you were gone for 3 years, now you're back. Are you truly converted? And then, of course, Barnabas showed. So with that as the background, let's talk a little bit about a believer on fire. The first thing, the first characteristic you see of Paul is that he literally proclaims Jesus as Lord immediately. Immediately. Okay? He wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't go, wow, that was something. Okay, I guess I was wrong. He squared his shoulders up and he said, Jesus is Lord. And he began to proclaim it. He began to proclaim it. All the teaching and training as a Pharisee that he had. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He literally stepped out now, and with now that he understood who Jesus was. And by the way, there is some discussion that while he was in Arabia, that Jesus actually came and taught him there. And I'll bring a scripture up to show that too. But he immediately began to proclaim Jesus. Brethren, when Jesus Christ gets a hold of you, and you go through that process of repenting from your sin and realizing that you are walking the wrong direction, you need to begin to share that. Not necessarily an optional thing. Now, you might say, well, how do I share that? How do I go about doing that? Well, I like to put this up there because I want everybody to understand. You don't need to have all the answers. It's not like someone's going to now place you in front of there was this debate at this Creation Institute recently where Bill Nye, the science guy, had a debate against one of the creation, the guy from the Creation Center. You're not going to have to sit down and answer every question Bill Nye, the science guy, has. You don't have to. But you can share what Christ did for you. It's your testimony. You can share that. And he shared it boldly. He didn't back down from that at all. And I think what's going to happen is people will see the passion inside of you. There's a new movie out called God's Not Dead. Has anybody seen that yet, or is it out yet? It's coming out? Yeah. Would anybody be interested in going as a group to something like that? That'd be kind of fun. Well, why don't one of you guys organize that and get a sign-up list? Well, I'm serious. I'm not going to organize. I'll sign up. It would be really good to go as a group, because those are the kinds of movies that are going to come under fire. It's wonderful that we have a lot of Christian movies starting to come into the theaters. We need to really support those. But it's really a good movie because it shows how a young man faced a rather daunting opponent in his teacher, his professor, and didn't back down. People will see the passion in you, even though you don't have all the answers. But please don't use that as an excuse not to learn to defend your faith. It's called apologetics. Defending what you believe. You should know. It's amazing how many people don't know what actually went into the preservation of this Bible. This word, it's a miracle. It's absolutely a miracle how we came to have this. And I've given a sermon a couple of times before about why the Bible is a valid document. Why it is truly God's word. And I'd like to maybe roll that out again sometime, Sean, because I think it's important for all, especially a lot of new believers, to know that this isn't just a cool book of stories that kind of fell together. You know, written over 1,500 years by 27 different authors, and nothing in it contradicts itself. Are you kidding me? As opposed to, say, the Quran, by the way, was written by one author over a period of, I don't know, 10 years, 15, whatever. It was a very short period of time. So there's a lot of proofs that we can have in here. I want you guys to turn your Bibles to 1 John. I didn't put a lot of scriptures up there, so we're going to do a little bit of flipping around, if you don't mind. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John. It's right towards the end, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. 1 John 5, 10 through 12, this is what it says. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, when I think about that passage of Scripture, it is a passage of truth and contrast. Basically, John is saying, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you don't believe God, and you therefore believe that God is a liar. Okay? It is a statement of truth that you come down to. And brethren, I got to tell you, so I was a Christian as a kid, grew up in a fairly strict church, and I came to a Christian college, and all that stuff, got married and all that stuff. When I was about 30 years old, I came to realize a lot about my church wasn't really true. We had a church that was more cult-like. It was Old Testament stuff or whatever. So I really got disillusioned, and I walked away from God and kind of did my own thing. I didn't, it wasn't like I, got into a life of theft or something. But I walked away from God. I was doing it my way. And there came a time where God started calling me back. And I remember I took a book called Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. Somebody at the Baptist church I was attending said, hey, you need to read this book. I said, okay. I knew nothing about all this mainstream stuff. So I remember we used to live out in the forest, really close to Sandy Acres there, right on the next to the Ocala National Forest. And I took that book and I walked out to a little campsite we had, and I sat down and I opened that book up and I went to the first chapter and I read something that just stopped me in my tracks. The first words of that chapter was, it's not about you. And I went, oh. I shut the book. And I said, ouch. Ouch. And I kept reading. And in that first chapter, something just came out at me. And it said, you either believe this or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. You either join the group of the fanatical weirdos that think that God actually impregnated a woman and the Son of God was born on this earth and died, physically, heart stopped, died and was resurrected. You either believe all that stuff or you don't. And you either decide that this is what I'm going to walk my life with, not this little bit here that I like, and maybe this little bit here I like, that it's everything. And guys, when I came to that point, I just went, I can't walk on the fence. I can't. Because when you walk on the fence, what happens? You get splinters. And you're conflicted. And you might just as easily fall on this side or that side. And so I became convicted that I either believe this book in its entirety or I don't. And I've got lots of friends through my business and stuff that they believe in God, but their lives don't reflect it. I'm not judging them. It was a testimony to me to say, I got to either believe it or I don't. And Paul believed it. And that's why he proclaimed it. So if you're sitting here listening to me saying, oh, Scott says, I got to go tell someone that Jesus is Lord. But if you're on the fence, if you're here just because you're kind of marking off your little timesheet, look again in the mirror. I had to come to that point. I was there. And finally, it just clicked. I either believe the whole thing or I don't. You can't separate it. So that, to me, is very important for us to understand and focus on. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist that preached the word boldly. He wasn't a super educated man at all. There's a story that he was that was told of him in London. He was there during one of the one of his very famous evangelistic crusades. Of course, you can tell by the picture. This is back late 19th or 20th century, okay, in early 1900s. He was pretty powerful back then. And there's a story that I found that it just really struck me. He was visiting with a group of clergymen in the place he was staying, and they were up inside of a room, and they asked him, they said, how are you so powerfully, how such an uneducated man like you, how come you're reaching so many people so powerfully? And there was three of these men. He said, come over to this window. And they walked and they looked out over the window at all the people in the square, all the people walking around. He said, what do you see? So they started describing the people they saw or whatever. And someone says, Mr. Moody, what do you see? He said, I see hundreds of people that need to hear the good news. I see hundreds of people that need the gospel. That's what I see. And he was crying. Oh, to have that passion. Guys, I want that passion too. I need that passion. Because that's the passion and the urgency that Paul had. He proclaimed Jesus anywhere he could and without any shame and boldly. He didn't care that he wasn't maybe winning a lot of points. In this section of Scripture, we read twice about people trying to kill him. He definitely didn't choose the easy road, did he? That's the passion that we need to have. And Paul had that. He proclaimed the truth in a powerful way. Second characteristic that Paul had, we read in verse 22. Go back to the book of Acts 9, verse 22. It said this, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Focus on the first part. He grew more and more powerful. How many of you know this fact here? There is no treading water spiritually. There is no such thing. Treading water means you're not sinking, but you're not coming all the way out of the water. Treading water is just, you're just standing there. You're keeping yourself alive because you're kicking your feet and you're flapping your hands. Okay? When I was in college, I took a swimming class, and our instructor, who was closely related to Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun and a few other terrible people, he'd stand on the edge of the pool and he'd look at us and he'd say, okay, and we're treading water. He said, 10 minutes, tread water. Oh my goodness. So you're treading water, you know. And after 10 minutes he said, arms in the air. So you're like this and you're kicking. But he would make us do that to build the strength in our legs. Of course, you can't really cheat at that or you drown. So he would do that, and we're like, oh my goodness, it was just terrible. But the reality was all we were trying to do is stay alive. Okay, we were trying to keep our head out of the water. Sometimes as Christians, that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to just get by. And we're treading water. God didn't ask you to tread water. There is no such thing as staying in the middle ground, meaning not growing spiritually. You're either going forward or going backwards. Trust me, I've tried it. It does not work. Faith is built in many ways. God builds faith in us in many ways. But one of the most powerful ways is when difficult times come upon us. Difficult times. You know, we have people going through that now. Pastor Sean, his wife, with his mother right now, he's going through some difficult times. We've been through some difficult times recently. And I got to tell you something. One of the things you want to talk about your faith being strong, there's nothing that strengthens your faith so much as something that makes you question it. Oh, that's hard. When you don't see God in what's happened, it's so hard, but that's when your faith gets the strongest. And this man, Paul, went through a lot, did he not? Literally, we just read 11 verses and he was tried to be killed twice. Okay? He had a target on his back. You know, I cheer for the Canadian hockey team, right? If I was with a bunch of Canadian friends of mine and we were cheering for, and all of a sudden I started to cheer for the Swedish team, I don't think I'd be really popular. In fact, they would have less tolerance for me than they would for the guys from Sweden that were cheering for the Swedish team, right? When Paul left the Pharisees, he became a traitor. Not just some deceived sheep guy, okay, oh, I'm just going to follow whatever the way is. No. He literally became a target because of the influence he had and the fact that he turned his back on what they thought was precious. He had a big old target on his back. Yet that faith, every time his life was threatened, it built his faith. There's a scripture in Ephesians that I think I even referenced it last week, but I want to reference it again. This is about the full armor of God. You know, all those different parts of the armor that we learned in Roots and stuff. This is a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. But I want to focus on this one. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Sometimes we think that something in the future, a day of evil is coming, you know, when Christianity is not going to be really well thought of, and oh, it's going to be really hard to be a Christian. I tell you that the days of evil can come now. It can be things that you're experiencing now. And these days of evil, when they come, it says that when the days of evil come, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, brethren, that's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because sometimes you're standing like this. You get rocked to your foundation and to your core. But that's what he's talking about. And the thing is, after you take that blow and you're staggering a little bit, it says stand twice, right? And you finally get your legs under you and you lean into it, and suddenly you start to straighten up and you put both your feet down and you square up and you say, bring it. That's what he's talking about. Because it's going to hit you and you're going to be a little battered a little bit, but when you come out of it, you'll be stronger. You'll be stronger. And that's what I believe we saw in Paul. Ever-increasing faith. Ever-increasing faith. Growing. Developing. Becoming stronger and stronger. And his fire was catching on everybody. Because he had that power behind him. And he was growing at all times. It is faith, brethren, that enables you to stand in the trials. Please do not fall into the condemnation of the enemy when you get hit by something and you question your faith. See, we have a culture in the church of, oh, I can't question my faith. I can't question God. And why would he allow this to happen? I can't do that. Give me a break. Read Psalms. David, the man after God's own heart. You want to read about a man questioning God? He's right there. Just read Psalms. He went through it. And there were times that he was so rocked, he was like, God, where are you? Where are you? But in the end, almost every psalm that he does it, in the very end, what does he do? He comes back to what he knows is truth. That's why, brethren, if you try to walk this Christian life without this as a foundation, okay, without this as a foundation, that's why you see people fall away. Because they don't know what this book says. They don't know the truth and the power that's inside this book. Brethren, this is your foundation right here. Their life, it's life in here. Because at times, you can't experience it. You got to know it. Because at times when you're hit really hard, you don't feel like you're experiencing God at all. Paul was ever increasing in faith. And the trials he went through gave him the strength. Last thing I want to point out about Paul is that he lived a life that reflected the change. In verse 27, let's go ahead and read that. Verse 27. Barnabas is talking to the disciples, the apostles. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And by the way, it jumps to verse 28, says, So Saul stayed with them. What that really meant is they believed. The apostles believed what Barnabas said. Barnabas testified that the life Saul was now leading was real. It was the real deal. Okay, Barnabas saw it. He saw it in everything he said and done and did. He saw that in Paul. And that is something that we have to think about. You've all heard this phrase, your actions speak louder than your words. They do, especially to your children. My wife and I have talked about this before. Sometimes we see our faults in our children. Our weaknesses start coming out in our children. I used to have a really terrible temper. I say terrible. I wouldn't rage, but I would get angry and raise my voice and stuff. One time I rabbit punched something with my hand. It was so stupid. I was walking out after dealing with my kids, and we had this old ice, one of these old ice boxes, you know, before they had refrigerators that you put the big ice in the top. The wood on it is this thick. So I'm like, you know, and I walked past and I hit it like this with my hand. I just rabbit punched it. Oops. You don't rabbit punch oak that's that thick. I hit right on this knuckle and I broke my knuckle. Felt so stupid. I walked back to the other room where my wife and we were visiting with her mother or whatever, and I sat down and my hand's numb. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm looking at it, it's turning red. I'm like, you stupid idiot. Why did I do that? I had a temper. And I see that temper, by the way, in not so much my Kate, but in my oldest. She can get, you know, she can get hot, especially behind the wheel of that little Ford Focus of hers. And I look at that and I say, I did that. I was successful in passing that on. Yeah, I wish I had, yeah, I wish I, can I get an amen? the good thing, though, is that she's also seen how that has become a part of my past. Because I never do that stuff anymore, but rarely does it come out. Sometimes I want to flash over, but I have much more control. God's making a change in me. And that's what your kids will see. You know, I've watched people say, I wish my kid didn't smoke. Well, come on. That's just the way it is. If you cuss, your kids are going to cuss. Okay? It's just the way it works. And when we talk about witnessing to people, if you're going to stand up in front of somebody and say, Jesus Christ changed my life, yet they look at your life and they go, really? Then maybe we need to go back to the drawing board and say, God, I got to take all of you. I need a change. Okay? Paul's life was genuine. It was a genuine reflection of what God had done in his life. Ephesians 4:17, if you'll turn to that for me. Ephesians 4:17 was written by Paul. And of course, the fact that most of the Old Testament or the New Testament is written by Paul is kind of nice, because when you read this, realize this is the same man that wrote this, okay? So what Paul, who we're talking about, he actually wrote this. So Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17. The subtitle in my Bible says, Living as Children of Light. And we'll go to 24. It's a long scripture. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now look what it says in verse 20. Here's a contrast, right? He's stating what he sees in those people. Now look what he says as a contrast. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance to the truth, or with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, generated to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He knew what that looked like. He says in another scripture that he was a sinner of sinners, the chief of sinners. He knew what that change was supposed to be. How many people can quote this scripture verbatim? Can anybody quote this scripture verbatim? It starts, "If any man is in Christ." If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. It's a great one to remind yourself of when the old man's trying to crawl up your back again and dive into your head. No, I'm a new creation. You know, one of the biggest challenges that we have and the biggest tools that the enemy has is to try to tell you lies that everything that happened in your life, all the good stuff, like the conversion and now Christ in you, that was all just a lie. I bet you everyone here gets that whispered in our ears at least once or twice a day. Some maybe once or twice an hour. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to lie to you about who you really are. And the reality is we've been washed and we've been cleansed and we've been justified in the face in the throne room of God. We can stand before him clean, white, pure. And now we're walking through the process of sanctification where God every day he sanctifies us, he grows us. Remember last week I talked about how the fact that my last point was that Paul was going to suffer a lot of things. Hey, listen, if you're after a life of happiness, being a Christian, you're probably in the wrong church. There might be a church somewhere around that'll tell you everything's going to be fine. And you're just going to be happy, happy, happy. There's that song, "I feel happy." It's not that way, guys. I wish they could take that song and do one about joy. Because that song, "I've got joy, 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 joy down in my..." That's what you want, guys. Because joy is going to be there whether you're happy or not. Oh, I tell you what. Your life must reflect the change. And Paul's reflected the change no matter what situation he was in. Matthew 5. We're going to go right back to the and take a look at what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 14. This is something that we all have heard about this scripture. He's talking, and this is in the Beatitudes. He just finished the Beatitudes. He says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men," then this is important, "that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, let me tell you this, just so everybody understands, you can do good deeds and not really truly be changed on the inside. You understand? This is part of the old paradigm that we see sometimes in the church is that, well, I got to do good things and therefore I'm going to be righteous. So I'm going to do my tithes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and therefore I'm righteous. No, no, no. You are made righteous through God, and because you're made righteous, then you do these things. That's the way it works. So these deeds he's talking about, his deeds are just like, I can't stop. I can't stop doing good things. Because that's what happened inside of me. It's not me being real good and I'm hot stuff. I did all this stuff. It's Christ in you. And Paul continually, through all of the letters he writes, he keeps talking about Christ in me, the change that was made in me. I am the chief of sinners of and by myself. The flesh that I fight in Romans 7, he talks about that. He talks about the fact that his change was genuine and it was inside. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to focus on. We want to reflect a life that is totally and completely sold out to Jesus Christ. So, in summary, the band could come up, please. In summary, we have three major characteristics of a believer on fire. A believer on fire. Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. And please, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but he was an evangelist and an apostle, I can show you lots of scriptures that say every one of us is supposed to do that. He was ever increasing in faith, ever growing. And some of those moments where he grew the most were the darkest times in his life. So if you're in a dark time right now, realize God loves you so much that he's refining you in the fire. That when you walk out of it, you're going to be stronger. Amen. And finally, his life reflected the change, the genuine, absolute change that is required in us to show that we've truly been converted. Your life should be the greatest billboard testimony of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you think people are watching or not, should be that type of a billboard for God. I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts. I guess we should all ask ourselves, am I a believer on fire? I've said this before I preached. You know, the sermon preaches first to the preacher. So I had to ask God the same thing. Am I a believer on fire? And the answer that I got back was no, not the way I need to be. So preach to yourself, Scott. So I did. Am I a believer on fire? But this is probably the bigger question. Do I truly want to be a believer on fire? Can you imagine yourself sharing Jesus with people in your workplace, with a person that's sitting on that bench in the park that looks like they just need a friend, with that car that's stalled on the side of the road that needs somebody to help them change the tire, with a person in your family that seems to be spiraling out of control and you just want to encourage them. Do you really want to do that? Are you ready to wade into that kind of stuff? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself, am I willing to do this? Do I truly want to be a believer on fire? And if you do, it's pretty simple. Because I wasn't just going to tell you what Paul was and not give you a little bit of how-to. First, examine your life for sin. Unrepentance, unforgiveness, and sin, unrepented of sin in your life, will be the greatest water hose to your fire. Is this an amen I hear? Amen. If you've lived with sin in your life, that was dominating your life, and you hadn't repented of it, hadn't confessed it, hadn't gone and just addressed it, then that's probably why there's no fire in your life. Because when we do that, we basically tell God, sorry, don't believe you. And go back to 1 John that we read. Because Christ can take anything in your life, brethren, he can change it. He can heal it. He can change it. I mean, totally and completely. If you don't believe that, brethren, then you got a bigger problem. You have to believe that. So examine your life. Recommit your life to serving God, not yourself. You notice I could have stopped after serving God, but the reality is you just need to realize so many of us just serve our own needs and our own wants and desires. Recommit yourself. And what does that look like? Well, it might look like getting on your knees and saying, God, I'm a selfish jerk. And I don't want to be selfish anymore. I need to recommit. And here's that other one. Immerse yourself in his word and recommit yourself to prayer. God, if you're not talking to God, if you're not developing a relationship with him, how do you expect to hear him when he does talk to you? I've used this analogy before. So many of us, it's like we go to see a counselor. So Mandy's my counselor. I sit down with Mandy and I say, Mandy, here's all my problems. Blah, 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 blah. And for half an hour, blah, 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 blah. And then I get up and say, see ya. Mandy's like, I got something to help you with that. We're not listening. You know one of the best ways to listen is through his word? Yet so many of us find it hard to daily pick up this and read. Are you kidding me? It's truth in here. Start with a devotional. Start with a devotional. Just read. Read. Read the book of Acts. Heck, we're going through it. God will talk to you through this word. He will talk to you. And he will set you on fire. Amen. And then you got to do what this says. You got to ask God daily to rekindle that fire. You might not even know what it looks like. But I've given you three things you need to do right away in order for that to start. You cannot be kindled on fire, by the way, and restart the fire by not doing any of these three things I said there. And by the way, they don't make you righteous, okay? I'm not giving you a how-to from the perspective of, if I do this, then I'm going to be on fire. I'm saying that all this leads to God just making that transformation inside of you. Okay? It puts you on the operating table so God can do His work. Brethren, we live in a time where I believe the time is getting shorter and shorter. I just really, truly believe that. And I'm sure every generation had people that believed that the time was getting shorter and shorter. But it just seems like things are happening in the world, in our country. Some things are rather scary. And more, we as Christians are going to we're going to shine a lot brighter, because there'll be less of us to shine. You have a wonderful opportunity. I have a wonderful opportunity to really shine a light in an increasingly darkened and darker society. Please, don't waste the fire. Don't waste the time. Because we all want to stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't waste the time. Please bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father, I thank You so much that You have given us Your Spirit. And it's through Your Spirit that we receive the fire. And Father, I just want to pray for all of us now, including myself, God, that we not waste this time, that we not waste this precious time, Father, not living the life that the Apostle Paul mirrored. We just don't have the time to do that, Father. As Jesus said to His parents, "I have to get about My Father's business." So God, we got business to do here in this community, in the lives of our families, in the lives of people that You put in our lives to, whether it's work or whatever it is, God. We've got too much work to do not to be on fire, Lord. Ignite us, Lord, with Your Spirit. Set us on fire for truth. Help us to share boldly. Help us to mimic Paul as he said, you know, "Follow Me as I follow Christ." Help us to do that, Lord, so that we will have that privilege and honor to sit, stand before You, kneel before You, Father, and to hear those words, "We cannot wait, Father." We pray this in Jesus' precious name.